Continuing in Romans, and we're coming to a section in this, chapter 13 of Romans. If you remember, we looked at the first seven verses, the thing of submission to government and worldly authorities, seeing that it was all from God in his sovereignty, he was working these things for our good. But now we're coming to what we call a visionary aspect of our faith, starting in verse 8. And we're going to be looking at some important principles of salvation here, God working redemption. And so it's, we're looking here, well, we'll read it starting from verse 8. It says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilment of the law. And that, obviously, we understand is perfection. When you fulfil the law, that's perfection. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armour of light. Let us walk properly or soberly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfil its lusts. Praise God. And we're going to, for those writing notes, the title on this is, The Lord is Fulfilling Our Redemption. The Lord is fulfilling our redemption. It's not just a legal transaction, but we're in a process whereby our salvation is being fulfilled. Now, the glory of this is we're going to look at, and as we say, as we've said several times, God is accomplishing the redemption of man. God is accomplishing the redemption of man, or the redemption of the elect, but our salvation, the redemption of man, as well as the proclamation and establishment of his kingdom, which is the vision, really, isn't it? It's about the kingdom. He's accomplishing these things. One Messiah, two Advents. That's how he does it. He accomplishes it through his chosen one, the Messiah, and it's going to take two Advents to do it. Praise God. And we are living at the threshold of the second Advent. We are very, very close to the fulfillment of redemption of mankind, proclamation, establishment of the kingdom of God. We are on the threshold of that fulfillment. All of the ministry of the prophets, the old covenant, it all pointed. Calvary was sort of veiled, Isaiah 53, things like that, but to the Jew, to the believing Jew, to Israel, the message and ministry of the prophets, their comfort, was a future kingdom to be established, God's kingdom on earth, Israel as its centre. That was their prize, that was the vision. And God is now giving us that same vision. And we're going to see how we, you know, what the Lord is working in that within us. So we're told here, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. So in the context of what we just read, what we read last time about taxes, about being in debt, about financial propriety, Paul is saying here to not be in debt, to owe no one anything. Now, okay, trials and problems and God, sometimes we fail, we miss it. But in our hearts, we know what God is saying. He's bringing us through some things, some of us going through our trials, and we learn stewardship. But the one thing we can never give enough of. The one thing we will never be in credit in that sense. The only thing we can never fully be in credit is to love one another. Anything else, yeah, praise God. We'll have a surplus. There'll come a time, perhaps. Yeah, praise God. That's enough. I'm complete. I'm whatever. I'm filled. I've got everything I need. But if you think about it, we can never really say that about love. There's always another. Like going the extra mile. When you consider, and this is the important thing about love, it's not. See, we need our minds educating, don't we? It's not the human love of the world, because most human beings, if you talk to them, I'm capable of love. You don't have to be a Christian to love. But when you consider that God says we're to love our enemies, then you begin to realise this love that God speaks of is of another realm. It's His love. We're told in Romans 5, aren't we? Chapter 5, for example. You see, the one thing we can never... I mean, praise God, God doesn't hold it against us, don't get me wrong in that. But the one thing we can never say we've done enough of, is obeying God. He said, when you've done it all you've done is what was your duty to do. But he says in chapter 5, in verse 8, chapter 5 of Romans and verse 8, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were His enemies. He's the one that told us, love your enemies. The world can love their friends, the world can love their family, but I'm telling you to love your enemies. And it's God's pattern of love that He has set before us as our example. So in doing that, and obviously it takes God's grace, and we're going to see what the hindrance is. We're going to be looking this evening at removing some hindrances. By doing that, by living in that way, we have fulfilled the law. Jesus said, the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And the second is like to it, love your neighbour as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything that God could ever require, everything we ever need to know, what is God's will? How do I know I'm in God's perfect will? Everything He has said revolves around those commandments. Because that is the sign of the new birth. That is the sign of being a son of God. Being an overcomer is loving as God loves. Not the love of the world, not a humanistic love, a sensual love, but God's love. The love that motivates faith in God. The love that motivates a love for the truth. The love that forgives. A love that prays one for another. A love that bears another burden. Not the sensual love we're talking about, which isn't love. Not the lust we're going to read later on about, the exact opposite. Lewdness and lust. It's none of that. It's divine love. The love that forgives. The love that is faithful. The love that commits. And Paul goes on to say in the next couple of verses, all the commandments, not committing adultery. See, each one of these means that certain temptations have been overcome. Love will overcome any temptation to sin against the law of God. Anything that is within human nature to express its love, that's fallen human nature, to express its lust. Once we become born again, spirit-filled, we have God's power working within us to overcome. Now, deliverance, overcoming, seeking God. But something very interesting happens when a person becomes born again. Taking, for example, in verse 10, because he goes through a whole catalogue there of the various laws, and he says, if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Why? Because love does no harm to a neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law. When a person is loving with with Christ's love, the motive is pure. There's no willful desire to do harm to a neighbour. We would not knowingly hurt another human being. Love devises no ill. It doesn't think ill. It doesn't think about revenge. It doesn't think about any even competition, trying to be better than anybody else. Love will in no way think or do or desire or speak harm to a neighbour. Now you think, well, you know, so what? That's easy, isn't it? Well, hang on a minute. No, hang on. Not only if you look at the world, because any human being, if you present this, their first reaction will be to justify themselves. They will all say, yeah, I can do that. I love. What's you know, why do you have to be an overcomer? Why do you have to be a Christian to love? But if you scratch away at the surface and begin to ask them their attitudes, their motives, have you ever felt vengeful? Have you ever lost your, or don't just mean lost your temper, but have you ever been angry? Have you ever held a grudge? Then, you know, all of a sudden we're not so confident, are we? We're not so full of ourselves. Have you ever devised harm? Have you ever sat there and thought, yeah, now if this and this, maybe that can happen to them? Or have you ever planned or schemed, or have you ever wished evil, you know, out of revenge? And so, like, very quickly their arguments run out. But as born-again believers, we can be tempted with all the things that we were tempted with in the old life. And so Paul is saying, with this, we're to do this, we're to live this way, knowing the time. So do we know the times we live in? The reason we're called to love, and I'm not going to go into all the, you know, the 1 Corinthians 13, we've been through that recently, and we've, you know, we're familiar with the teaching on love, aren't we, in this assembly? So I won't go into that. But the point I'm bringing this, you know, where the Lord's going with this, is that we know the time. We are close. And living in this way, seeking God for this heart, this love, this manifestation, this proof of our salvation, is because we are so close to the Lord fulfilling redemption in our experience, in our lives, and using us in ministry. Because all that comes supernaturally to us, and that, you know, the Lord may lead to read from 1 Corinthians 13, unless our lives are characterized by love, unless that ministry is motivated by love, it won't profit. It won't bring all the glory, all the honor to God that God intends. And we see it go terribly wrong in some cases. Unless the fruit of the Spirit abounds in our lives, the power of God, it will be imbalanced. There's something about it that is just not... Well, those that receive it, those that get saved, God is blessing them. But for the person that is being used in that, it's not profiting. Well, let's look at Corinthians, in fact. Because this is a powerful statement. Says in 1 Corinthians 13, we'll just look at verse 2 for that. It says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. These things can operate without love, but we're nothing. It's meaningless to us. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, ultimate sacrifice, though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And that means, and I heard a really chilling tale in connection with this, that there was an old saint, years ago in the Reformation. He was being led away to martyrdom, and one of the people watching, a brother watching. Saw this happening, and they had a quarrel, and he hadn't forgiven him. The person being led away to the stake hadn't forgiven this person. And this person who knew this, brother, forgive me. We've fallen out, forgive me. before you go to meet the Lord, he wouldn't forgive him. He was denying the faith he died to defend. He was going to the stake with unforgiveness in his heart. Awful. Now, I can't say that he didn't make it into the kingdom. I'm not, but the scriptures warn us about that. The scripture's clear that if you don't forgive, neither will our Heavenly Father forgive. And why would we go through such a horrendous experience? So the importance of this thing called love, it's not a Hollywood humanistic sensual love. It involves, and here we are, because we said about removing the hindrances, the cross working, it involves the cross dealing with self, dealing with the things that self wants, self-justification. Now, in seeking God in this, you see, our deliverance, the problem, and again, I guess it's nothing new here, the nature of demons. What is Satan's big problem? Right, it's pride. He looked inwards, he looked to himself, thought he saw something godlike about him. He was proud, he was lifted up by his beauty, his wisdom. And we know God rejected him, God expelled him from heaven. Now, when we're seeking God for deliverance, a lot of our attacks in the mind, the nature of demons is to minister pride in that area. And because of that pride, we can't see, we're blinded, we can't see our need for deliverance. That's how they maintain their hold. But when, by God's grace, we bow the knee, and that pride goes and we acknowledge it, we begin to open the door to God's grace, we begin to open the channels of deliverance, because we deal with a fundamental problem. And this is why God has presented the cross in our life, to remove the hindrances, so that not only that deliverance, but we can manifest then the fruit of the Spirit. And we're coming to a place now, I'm not saying that we don't need deliverance anymore, but we're no longer inward looking, blaming our problems on the devil, and I need deliverance. But as we take up that cross, we're dealing with self, we're dealing with the areas that Satan can use, can manipulate and cling and hold on to. And we can then begin to walk as Christ walked, in his love. That's, see, God's love is self-giving. It's self-sacrificing. That's the difference. It's not loving somebody you get on with. Loving a kindred spirit. A so-called soulmate. You know all this rubbish they speak in the world. God calls us to love our enemies. It's got nothing to do with personality. It's only got to do with obeying God. Jesus said, "He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." Now, why would he think of casting out? Could it be that in his humanity, even our Lord found some easier to get on with than with others? Could it be? That's something to think about, isn't it? Because in that very saying that he said, "Because I've not come to do my own will, but the will of the Father that sent me." So his love for us, I know we might think we're completely irresistible, but his love for us is because of obedience to God, not because we're so lovable. The point is, God loves the unlovable. He loves the unlovely. It's our obedience to the Father. And this is the whole context of our overcoming. Yeah. Yes, love, which we've read, and we all respond and get goosey bumps and love. But ultimately, our love is demonstrated, just as Jesus' love for the Father, demonstrated by him going to the cross, so also our love is fully made known, or God's love in and through us, fully made known by our obedience to him. And that's the cross working. Don't let's get religious or complicated. Oh, what is the cross? How do I know I'm crucified? Each day, as we acknowledge that that's what God is doing in our life, we confess it. The love of Christ rules my life today. My life today characterized in Jesus' name by the love of Christ. Trials, tests, yeah. But as we maintain that confession, as we look to that faith, God will work it within us. And the reason we're doing that is because we know the time we live in. we're told here, verse 11, and do this, what we've just been looking at, this self-giving love, do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. What is that sleep? What is that slumber? Well, darkness. The things, the sins that kept our eyes closed in time past. Maybe even for a while after we got saved, God gave us time to get our life right. It was like there's areas where we were walking in darkness. And perhaps, you know, that when you first wake up, maybe there's a few minutes your mind isn't fully alert. There's still that sort of blurry kind of sensation. Wake up out of that. Wake up out of sleep. Because now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Oh, praise God. It was near this morning. It's nearer this evening than this morning. But when we first believed, so some of us have been believing for 10, 15, 20, 30 years maybe. It's now high time to start walking in the light that we've been given. Because the light we've been given, the reason we're to walk in the light is because the light we've been given is the light of salvation. That's why we're walking in it. And God is completing. Our obedience is a manifest token of God completing our redemption. If there's still areas where we're willfully hardening our hearts against God, we need to be taking that seriously, because that's part of darkness. That's an area that needs to be taken seriously, because God has opened up our hearts and He's shone His light there. And now we need to be walking in that light. But again, God's grace. This is why up till now, for a long time, we've been labouring the fact there's nothing we can do of this of ourselves. But the reason we say that is so that we turn to the one, the only one who can save us. Now, this is a blessing, because God is completing redemption. If you look in chapter 16 of Romans, in verse 20, see, we're very close. I know we've heard this many, many times. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, and the word to quicken our faith is to prepare. This message, this ministry, the vision, you know, people are saying, what is the vision of this walk? What is this walk all about? We're hearing it tonight. Part of it is preparation for the Lord's, praise God for the rapture, but for the fulfillment of all that God is doing in redeeming man. Verse 20 of chapter 16 says, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. That word crush can also mean bruise. Bruise or crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. What is the significance of that? The God of peace. All those areas that which we're overcoming, our trials and deliverance, can tempt us or can take away our peace, get us in turmoil, but the God of peace will crush, not we, but Jesus will crush Satan under our feet shortly. Now, what is the significance of that? Well, we're looking in Romans, aren't we? God's way of salvation. We're looking at redemption. Genesis 3 and verse 15. Put that with Genesis 3 and verse 15. It's God who is going to crush Satan under our feet. The church, and individually, corporately, we are in Christ. In Christ, as we know, the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan is under His feet. Satan is His footstool. And so he's also our footstool. Genesis 3 and verse 15. He's talking to Adam. He's just dealt with Adam and Eve. Now he's about to deal with Adam and Eve. He's talking to the serpent, saying, because you've done this, you're cursed above all cattle. But in verse 15, and this is a thing called the proto-evangelism, the first proclamation of the gospel. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Again, supernatural, because women don't have seed. Right, so between you and the woman, not between you and the man, between you and the woman. Again, speaking prophetically of the church, between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So Jesus there bruised Satan's head at the cross. Yes, Jesus had to suffer physically, so it's not just a person treading on a snake as it's crawling on the ground. You know, people have interpreted it that way. This is entirely spiritual. Messiah, the seed, went to the cross, where figuratively his heel was bruised. But in doing that, he crushed Satan's head, the power of the enemy to, you know, death was defeated at Calvary. Satan was judged at Calvary. That doesn't mean he's not still at work today. We're not saying that. But Satan's power over the redeemed, Satan's power was defeated at Calvary. And that opened the door to the salvation of mankind. And so now, Paul is now saying through this, God is going to complete redemption shortly. We're overcoming, yes, we're going through our trials, we're being afflicted, but the fulfillment of all that God purposed in our redemption, God is now bringing to a head, and it shall shortly be seen. What a glorious redemptive promise, and we are on the threshold of seeing that. And so our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. This walk of dark, you know, as it were, the God of this world, you know, walking through this world of darkness, it's dawn, friends, it's very close, the day is at hand. It's time to wake up. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. We can cast them off by God's grace. Let us put on the armour of light. To be protected from darkness, we need only to turn the light on. Light will always dispel darkness when it shines. So we're to cast off those works. How do we cast that off? Well, we've been given the authority. We refuse. We resist him in the name of Jesus, not in our own strength, but as God, as we yield, as we surrender to the work that the Holy Spirit is doing, as we stay with it, we will eventually find that grace, that anointing working. We refuse to play his game, and we put on the armour of light. Let us walk soberly, properly, as in the day. How do you want people to see you? How do you behave yourself in a situation? What is the reputation you want? What do we want to be known as or known for? There are some people who have absolutely no self-respect, and they sin, as it were, in broad daylight in front of everyone. They couldn't care less what people think of them. They just behave as they're going to behave. But as believers, what reputation do we want? What do we want to be known for? And so, whatever that is, and I trust it's to glorify God, that's how we conduct ourselves, that's how we behave. And it says, not in revelry and drunkenness. Not, in other words, not in fleshly excesses. Not in revelry and drunkenness. Not in lewdness and lust. Not in strife and envy. You say, I can manage not to be revelry and drunken. I can manage not to be in lewdness and lust. But strife and envy, friends, strife and envy, that's different, isn't it? It's like the Spirit leads him deeper into giving a revelation. That one isn't so easy, is it? In the house of God, there is a lot of strife and a lot of envy. People jealous of one another's gifts, jealous of what God is doing. Strife and envy. The desire, isn't it, of being important, a thing of recognition, a thing of being something or someone. But the opposite of that, and this is where the cross comes, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfil its lust. This is our answer. This is our deliverance. This is our light. This is our salvation. It's a continuous process. As we walk in the Spirit, as we allow the Spirit to work the cross in us, we are putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. We walk as he walked. We love as he loved. We obey the Father as he obeyed. We commune. We have a prayer life. We constantly seeking, getting closer to God in our relationship. And the attitude is to make no provision for the flesh to fulfil it, to fulfil its lusts. We're all familiar with the scriptures in Galatians 5. But what we're speaking of here, we're not thinking in terms of excuses, making provision. We're not going to make an allowance for the flesh to have its way. We're all going to go through our trials, our temptations. Flesh will seek to assert itself, to exalt itself. But we're in our will, in our affections, we're not to allow that. We're not to make provision for it. We're not to think that that is the way we're to walk. But we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he, by the Spirit, will continue to crucify affections and lusts. Now there's something very interesting in the Old Testament. And this is I want to read a couple of scriptures in this. First of all in Numbers. Because some people have said that the Old Testament saints weren't born again. And one of the greatest mistakes that the Christian church makes is to impose New Testament faith on Old Testament saints. Something very interesting in this. Some have even gone as far as to say that before Pentecost, the disciples weren't born again. Now, let's read some scriptures in this. Because the term born again, Jesus said that in John 3. But born again, what does that mean? That just means regenerated. It just means a new creation in Christ. Let's have a look. Numbers chapter 14. And we know this very well. I'll explain it. We'll take it up in verse 24, because that says what the Lord wants to say. My servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Because he had a different spirit and because he followed me fully. There is the whole point of redemption. He's of a different spirit because he's of a different kingdom. God puts within us his spirit because we're of his kingdom, and that's why we believe. That's why we fight against sin. No matter how difficult, no matter how impossible, and I know, even in my own life, just as I was ministering this evening, thinking of overcoming, something within me going, oh Lord, you know, life and experience has taught me it isn't that easy. No, it isn't that easy, but there is a spirit within us that we've received from God, and I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit here. Yes, the Holy Spirit lives within us. But I'm talking about the born-again spirit, the regenerated spirit, the new spirit of man, touched by the Holy Spirit through faith in the blood of the Lamb. Caleb, Joshua, obviously Moses, Caleb, had that spirit, had that new spirit. Now, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would descend and then empower the saint or whatever, the prophet, for their ministry, that anointing, and would then leave. But that person's spirit, they were regenerated, they were a new creation, they were believing God by the work of the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit wasn't dwelling within them as he is now in the new covenant. That's the significance of John the Baptist talking about Jesus as baptizer. The greatest sign of the new covenant was that God himself would dwell within man, not just with. And that we wouldn't need a great we'll just call them great anointed leaders, judges and prophets to lead us. But God himself would teach each one of us. He would be our leader, our prophet, our priest, our guide, our teacher. And that's a significance. And it's wrong for those who have that to impose that on Old Testament saints. Now, God required the same under the Old Covenant as he does the New, which is perfect obedience. But because he knew there was a difference, he tolerated more under the Old Covenant. And here we have also in Ezekiel. You see, it takes two advents, two covenants. But it's still by the power of the Spirit. It's because we are of another kingdom, we are of another spirit, that we can believe and embrace and do these things. Ezekiel 36. One we know so well. Start with verse 25. I will sprinkle clean water on you, you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. This is what we're going through. We've just been reading about the different laws, commandments. Just been reading about not walking in lewdness and lust. Well, God's going to cleanse us of all that as we open our hearts to it. You know, we're still finding it difficult, maybe. Some of us are still finding it difficult to be really honest, to come clean before God. And as we mentioned earlier, that's the nature of the demon. That is the nature of the spirit that God is working to deliver us from. It will hide in darkness. It's the powers of darkness. It will stop us being honest. It will stop us humbling ourselves before God, because it knows that through pride, through the lie that it is ministering, that it will maintain its hold in us. But as we allow the Spirit to do the first thing in our life, that is to bring us to the presence of God and humble us, as we then open up, the demons will flee. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You don't have to command the thing. It will not stand in God's presence. That's deliverance. And so that's what the Holy Spirit's working. And that's what we're fighting. We're not fighting deliverance. Bless our hearts. We're fighting God. It is not always easy to stand before a holy God and come clean. That's a real work of grace. But because we know of his love, because we know of his mercy, his grace, his tenderness, his compassion, that's what is enabling us to do that very thing. And it's our faith, it's, praise God, it's the blood of Jesus, but our faith in that blood that is stopping that condemnation, that is stopping that judgment. God cannot judge us if we're believing, if we're appealing to the blood of the Lamb. Lord, I'm not coming to you in my own righteousness or strength, but I thank you for Calvary. I thank you for what Jesus did for me, and because of his blood over me, Father, I want that covering, but I know there's sin in my life. And the reason I'm doing that, it's not a demon, I might need deliverance, I don't know. But Lord, the fact is, I disobeyed you. I didn't love you enough in that situation to do your will. Or because of pride, I was blinded in that area and I can't see everything. Father, I acknowledge that. Whatever it takes, cleanse me from this. Of course he will. He's not going to turn us away for that. But it's those that who justify, those that aren't honest about what's going on in their lives. So God's saying, I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Look at that lovely word, three letters, all. But look how big it is. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Take the heart of stone out of your flesh, give you a heart of flesh. And then he says, I will put my spirit within you. So as you see the two, it's the new spirit, the new human spirit, the born again, regenerated, cleansed, new human spirit within us, and a new heart, as well as, praise God, his spirit. And it's not like a sandwich, you know, you've got one layer and another, but it mingles. It's like you fill one half a glass of water, and then you put the top half in, it's not two layers of water, is it? The you know, it's the same glass. It's mixed. It's mingled. Now, how can one as holy, as pure as the Spirit, mingle? Must be a new spirit. A new spirit made pure, made holy, made right. And it's that spirit that believes. It's that spirit that fights against sin. We're no longer what we used to be. And that, those old temptations, those memories in the mind, that's a lie of the enemy. We are not those things anymore. We're new creations in Christ. We love God. We love the Lord. We love holiness. We love truth. We love walking in the light. We love one another. We're living our lives characterized by God's love, by the power of God, by the Prince of Peace. Everything's new. We're in a new kingdom. We have a new life. Let's walk in that. That's what we sow to. That's what we embrace. That's what we're believing. These things are temptations. The other things, they're temptations. They're idols that God is seeking to cleanse us from. Don't let's hold on to them anymore. You know, and yes, this is strong medicine. This is a strong word. But God's producing a strong faith within us. Because we live on the verge of the conclusion of human history. We're not just being raised up for a ministry as you know, we don't really have a frame of reference. This hasn't happened before. This isn't, we haven't got a proof text we can look at and think, ah, this is how it's going to work. This isn't just God teaching somebody to be a teacher, or God training somebody to be a prophet, or training someone to be a pastor. Yes, that's all part of it, and it's a blessing. But we need to be kingdom-minded. Do you see what I'm saying? And not, you know, ministry is an important part of it. But we need to be outward-looking. We need to rise above even that and think what God is doing, as it were, globally, the world view. What is the bigger picture? We are the generation chosen to conclude history. We are about to witness the ushering in of God's kingdom. And it's not us doing it like some would proclaim. We're not manifested sons. It's not the church that's going to do it. It's Jesus that's going to do it. And in his amazing grace, he's going to give us a part in that and work through us. That's the difference. And we're on the verge of that. And some have been talking about there's a stirring, there's something going on. And I believe it's simply that we're no longer looking at our trials and me and myself and my problems, but we're now beginning to be outward looking. We're now beginning to walk in the light that we've been given. Now, yes, that light may be sufficient simply for the next step, but it's pure light and it's going to guide each step as we take it. And as we look up, we're going to see the Lord. We're going to continue to look to him. Outward looking is primarily looking to the Lord. It's not looking around us seeing what's happening. He'll make us aware of the needs. But primarily it's looking to him. And that is, see, how can we put on the Lord Jesus Christ if we don't know him, if we don't know who he is? Because a lot of people, a lot of religious people can read that and think, right, I'm going to strive, I'm going to try and put on Jesus. What is it to put on Jesus? Or we can read that and then, in a religious way, try and puzzle over and strive. What is it to put on Jesus? Well, he's working that. New wine, new wineskins, it's happening. All it is surrendering to the work of the Holy Spirit. It's believing. How do we put on the Lord Jesus Christ? By faith. And as we believe, as we say, Lord, I'm walking in your perfect will today, we've put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he did nothing except the Father showed him. It's obedience. It's faith. It's loving one another. It's denying self. Self, I'm not going to gratify self today. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And we're led by the Spirit in that, to not fulfil our lusts, because we have that Spirit that the new spirit within us. We have everything within us to enable us to obey God. And that's why Paul is saying here, do not make provision for the flesh. Do not make excuses. Do not give the flesh room to assert itself. There's no reason to disobey God. In that sense, there's no reason why we're disobeying God. We can make excuses for it. And the sense that when I say that there's no reason, things like pride, fear, unbelief, there are things that will cause us to disobey. But at the end of the day, we still have to make the choice to obey or disobey. So it may be pride, it may be fear and self-preservation. Okay, but what we have to do is we come before God to come clean and ask him to purge us of that. I chose to give in to that. I made a choice. I valued my life, my lust, my desire, the pressure within by lust. I chose that rather than you. And when we can say that and weep for it and truly repent of that, see it for what it is, we will then begin to experience deliverance, grace, peace, God's mercy, the will to sin gradually dying. Deliverance is not simply so that we no longer have a trial. We're going to have our temptations. We're going to have our overcoming. Now we're talking like this because this is for overcomers. Only those whose lives are characterized by overcoming all sin, by victory in all their circumstances, in all their trials, and that's what Joshua is all about, leading God's people to their inheritance. Ultimately, all the promises are for overcomers, not for those who continually allow themselves to be overcome. At some point, as overcomers, because that's what we're confessing, we are actually going to have to overcome. At the moment, we're being cleansed, we're being humbled, we're being broken. We're getting all religious attempts at our own strength, at our own willpower and strife to overcome. All of that is being exposed. It's all being dealt with. But now I believe, now that we've yielded to that, we've received that, and that will continue till the day we're caught away. But we're beginning to get the understanding, the vision, that God actually requires us and is giving us the grace to overcome. We're actually walking in the victory that Christ provided at the cross. Now, in all areas. And it's not a thing we strive to do. But as we meet each situation each day, the Spirit within us quickens. Just as he did Jesus. I do nothing of myself, but as my Father shows me. The works that I do not do of myself, but as my Father has shown me. He does the works. Now that was the Son of God, that was the sinless, chosen one, the Son of God saying that. Why do we think it's going to be any different for us? We are totally dependent on the Spirit within. But the thing is, we're not sinless. Jesus was sinless. Now, how did he maintain that sinless walk? Did he strive? Did he try? How did he overcome Satan? Not only in the wilderness, but in his continual walk. How did he remain pure and sinless all the way to the cross and beyond? Not by striving, but he knew his Father. The Father within him. His Spirit within. Pure. Unhindered, would just anoint, would just quicken God's presence in and through him, dispelling, overcoming sin and the powers of darkness. Not only keeping himself pure, but purifying those around him, the disciples, having an effect on all those who encountered him. The healing, the deliverance, the salvation that flowed through him because of his obedience to the Father, that unbroken fellowship, God, the fullness of the Godhead. Okay, we know he emptied himself of that in that sense, but in terms of his ministry in terms of keeping himself pure of the enemy. The power of heaven, the power of God, was available to him continuously to overcome. Now, what's the difference between that and between our experience? Well, we're not sinless. We have things to overcome. But if we believe that he that did that dwells within us, if we believe that the same power of the Spirit, the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead, will also quicken our mortal bodies, that same experience, that same grace, that same Spirit is available to you and I. It's only faith, friends. It's only believing. Because it isn't us striving. Jesus didn't strive. We don't have to strive. Our striving is useless. But as we believe God, as we allow him to bring us to that place of faith, that obedience, removing fear. Fear is the biggest hindrance. As we remove, as God, we allow the Spirit to purge us of that fear, that new Spirit that he's put within us, that perfect love is going to cast out that fear. God is cleansing us from all our sin, all our filthiness, all our idols. He's cleansing us from fear. Now, okay, good news, but then in a sense, if that is our trial, perhaps there's a spirit being stirred up. Oh, how can that happen? I'm not sure I can believe it. I'm sure that the next time God asks me to do something, I'll resist, I'll disobey. There are things in my heart that I know full well I'm not going to obey God. Well, that's a good place to actually start confessing. If that is your experience, and I'll be honest with you, in a way some of that is mine as well, we're going to get before God and we're going to confess before him. That is the problem. But Lord, I don't want to walk this way anymore. I want to walk in obedience. I want to walk in faith. I'm not going to promise you anything because I know what it costs. It can't come from me. But Lord, you've given me your Spirit. Whatever it takes, I'm going to stay with this by your grace until I have experienced this breakthrough. And that is the key, friends. That is the key. As we endure to the end, we will experience the fullness of the salvation that God has begun in us. And we're at the threshold of that. If we could just stay with it, we will experience that glorious liberty in Christ to walk freely in the Spirit as he walked. And then we're going to be in such a place spiritually that he will then remove the physical hindrances by catching us away. Oh, praise God. He doesn't even want us to be sinless in the angelic sense, but free of sin, yeah, in the redeemed sense, free of sin, dead to sin, victory over all circumstances, Joshua leading God's people into their inheritance, the fivefold ministry by the Spirit leading God's people into their inheritance with Christ as head, just as he was in the old covenant, so he is, praise God, in the new. And those two covenants, the old covenant bringing us to death, the new covenant giving us the experience of the resurrection, completes our redemption. The cross doing its work so that the resurrection can take over, preparing us for the second advent. Our message, I mean, praise God, yes, it has to be an anointed authority. It's not something we go around saying to people because it's in the word, but it's repent and believe the gospel for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Praise God. And if John the Baptist said that 2,000 years ago, and it was true because he said it by the Spirit, and the apostles are saying it's much nearer, how much nearer now is it in this generation? Friends, don't believe the scoffers. Ah, they've said that, they've been saying that for centuries. Yeah, but Israel, see, they don't know their history very well, do they? So we have the authority of God's word telling us that it's at hand. Never mind the unbelieving skeptics. Israel, now a sovereign nation, being restored. The Jews, God putting in their heart to go back to their homeland. Where does that come from? They'll say, well, it's Zionism and it's their own natural desire. No, it's God put it in God has put it in the heart of his people to fulfill his will. And so he's doing it with us. And friends, yeah, okay, the cost, what can you say? It's never easy, is it? It's overcoming, let's be real. But we have within us. It's not like we're calling to God in heaven, deep calleth unto deep, we're calling to our God, our Father in heaven. But don't forget, he also dwells within. He's put his spirit within. We have that opportunity to pray in the spirit, to pray in tongues. And yes, sometimes the trials we go through, it all seems negative and no closer and feeling. But, you know, as we could just relax, just rest in God's presence and consider these things that he has begun. He has undertaken our full redemption. He's begun it. His blood covers us. His word is working. His spirit dwells within us. Listen to that. His spirit, God's spirit, the creator of heaven and earth, dwells within and lets us call him Father. We can talk to him. We can commune with him. Friends, we're coming to a place where that grace, that anointing, that revelation won't quit. It's going to remain and stay and work with us. Jesus said to Peter, you know, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. You've confessed me as Christ, the Son of the living God, but you could only say that by the Spirit. The Spirit revealed it to you. My Father in heaven has revealed it to you. Paul said in 1 Corinthians that no man speaking by the Spirit calls Jesus accursed, and no man can call him Lord but by the Spirit. Friends, we need to realise what God has put within us. Yes, we're helpless lambs within ourselves, but God has put within us his Spirit. He's raising up overcomers. And the way, yes, the way for overcomers to overcome is not in their own strength, but as we yield to Jesus, he will do the overcoming in us and through us. So, yeah, you have this balance. You know, the warning, the reality of what we're doing, what we're experiencing as overcomers, the trials, the temptations. But there's no reason to be negative about it. Facing reality in a humble, honest sense isn't negative. The devil's lies will always be negative. Self will always be negative. Sin, darkness, that's always, it's death. But we have been redeemed from that death. We have been set free from all the limits of human striving and the human weaknesses. The fact that we are weak is not an absolute thing. We're weak, we're hopeless, we're being called weak, we're being called helpless for the purpose of turning us from ourselves to our Saviour. And there's the power. There's the grace. There's the overcoming life. There's the victory in our Saviour. That's why it's being ministered to us. It's not so that we can go around saying, if we fail. The Bible says if we sin. But if we fail, if we sin, it's because I'm hopeless. It's because I'm nothing. Because I'm weak. It's because I can't do it in my... Yeah, okay. But you've missed the point. Dear friends, you've missed the point. The reason God is giving us the revelation by experience and by his Spirit of our nothingness, of our weakness, is so that simply we no longer rely on that, we no longer look to that, and we acknowledge him, we trust in him, we walk in his grace and power, favour, mercy, and experience his redemption. It's simply so that we have no confidence in the flesh and we entirely make our boast in the power of God. And we've yielded to the cross. Do you not think God is going to honour that? Do you not think that, you know, do you think that our loving Heavenly Father is going to completely forsake us now that we've made that covenant with him? We're going to take up our cross, we're going to obey him. Is a God of love now going to forsake us and break all his promises? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Yes, but there's an area in your life I think I'm going to turn my back on you. No. Deal with it, he will, but he will never turn his back on us. He turned his back on his own son because of our sin on his flesh, not spiritually, but in the physical sense. Jesus experienced his father turning his face away from him because of the sin that he took on his flesh on our behalf. We will not experience that. We may feel like it through a deep, deep, deep trial. My God, why have you forsaken me? But the truth is, he never will. He will never forsake us. He'll never turn his back on us. His hand, his face is always toward us. And even when we sin, when we fail, when we disobey, he's still working to bring us back into his perfect will, to a place where he can continue to smile, to manifest his presence in our life. It's the cross, friends, that is our victory. He is our victory, not our own striving. And the desire, the whole purpose of this, the desire, the prayer is that God would work this within us as we look to him. Yes, we all have our problems, we all have our areas. The devil uses them to try and bring us down. But as we look to God, as we lift our hands in prayer and just acknowledge our complete dependence on God, we will eventually, and it is eventually, we'll eventually come through and we'll have that victory. We'll walk in that spirit. We'll, you know, even in our overcoming, we'll not look inward. Well, I can't be used in this situation because I'm still overcoming. All of that's going to go. In this time of preparation, God is getting rid of all of that. And he's filling our vessels with oil. Because it's, as I say, it's not just like being concerned about ministry in an earthly sense, but we're being prepared for eternity. We're being prepared for the bridegroom coming. That's our vision, that Jesus is perfecting us individually, corporately, for his return to catch us away and then come back with us to establish his kingdom. Praise God. Are we still believing? Are we still praying? Lord, I don't understand it all, but give me the heart of that wise virgin to prepare and to be used as and when God opens the doors. As I was going to say, we're used in that. We shouldn't look, oh, I'm still overcoming, so I'm not worthy. If we're believing, if we've, you know, been honest, we've come clean, and we're walking that day in the Spirit, believing, we're under the blood of Jesus, whatever we encounter that day is God's perfect will for us. He will provide for it. He will provide for it. And that's how Jesus walked. And while I'm not sure, I don't know. Okay, if that's what you've just said at hearing that, I'm not sure. That's fear and unbelief. That's all that is. Because God is for us, who can be against us? Praise God. So this is why this wilderness, this preparation time, to deal with that fear, to deal with that pride, that unbelief, and to remove all hindrances so that nothing within us will stop the flow of the Spirit. And friends, I know you've heard it, but believe it and receive it. We're not far away. Praise God, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet.